Lord, we're just so grateful, Lord, that we can trust you in all things. Lord, I've walked with you for, it's hard to believe, over 40 years. I must have miscounted, but over 40 years, it's hard to believe. And Lord, there's not been a day where I can say you've let me down. There's not been a moment where I say that you'd let me down. Quite the contrary. Lord, I wake up every morning with joy. I wake up with every morning with hope, anticipation, anticipating that you're going to move. You've always done that. And Lord, I can say that I've received so much more. Lord, you've blessed me beyond any standard, any really imagination, anything that I could ever come up with. Just when I think that I've reached the ceiling, Lord, you blow it away. And so, Father, I've learned not to limit you. Even when I pray specifically a number, I always add a plus to it. Because you're the God of more than enough. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would pull back any limitations that we've put on you, any preconceived ideas about how you're going to move. But instead, we would let your word and your Holy Spirit be the guide. We give you all thanks, Lord. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We've been going through the book. Matthew. Romans. That's a good place. Romans, the 10th chapter. We've been going through the book of Romans. If you missed some of the sermons or some of the messages, feel free to get online, our website, or download our app, and you can catch up. But we've been going through the book of Romans, and in chapter 9 and 10, we begin to see the heart of the Apostle Paul for the Roman church. He's writing to a church that's in Rome, made up both of Jews and non-Jews, or as we would call them, Gentiles. And he's doing several things. Obviously, he's teaching them. He's trying to convince them of really that Jesus is Messiah. And also he's trying to enlist their help to take the gospel to Spain and really to what we know today as Europe. And so he's trying to get them to partner with him to get the what we would normally call the good news. In fact, when I first titled this message, I titled it Messengers of Good News. But yesterday, right before church, as I usually do, I just proofread everything again. Somehow my PowerPoint had changed, and it changed to Messengers of God News. I'm like, man, I like that one better, right? And so I just assumed, it was divine, right? It was divine, because that's what really the good news is. It's God news. It's God news, and you and I are to be involved in getting that message out to people. And so the Apostle Paul is really speaking about Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he's saying, Israel really is without excuse because they've received the law. And they've received the law. They have history with God. And so so he's not giving up. He's coming back. He's coming back and he's coming back. And you and I think that's a perfect example because we've prayed for people. Maybe you prayed for a brother and you're like, nothing's happening. Well, don't quit praying. Continue. See, we think nothing has happened, but that's outwardly. You don't know what's going on inwardly. You don't know that the Holy Spirit is wooing somebody. That the Holy Spirit is drawing somebody. Because he loves us. He loves us, and he doesn't want us in the kind of pain and turmoil that we bring upon ourselves. We got to be honest. Most of the problems that we see in our world, most of the problems that we see in our life are caused by us. Right? Anybody else besides me want to admit to that? Come on. God's watching. Okay, good. and no pressure. That's right. So the good news or the God news is that even though we're in a mess, God sent his son to do something about it. And part of the mess is that we have rebelled against God. You're like, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I haven't rebelled against God. Well, we all have. I mean, I think maybe we don't understand what rebellion is. Rebellion is really doing our own thing. That maybe we know what God wants, but yet we do our, I would even say, I could make the argument that on the way home, I'm going to rebel. Like, what? Well, if I go over the speed limit, I'm being rebellious, aren't I not? Isn't there a... So I was rebellious on the way to church, to be honest with you. If we're confessing, we're confessing. Right? And so God has really a desire for people. And as a young man, I really, when the gospel was presented to me, I really understood, wait, I'm rebellious to God because I'm doing a lot of things that God would not approve. And so... when I learned that I would one day appear before God and be held accountable for what I did or even thought about doing, I knew there was a huge problem. You know, it's like it called NASA and said, Houston, there's a huge problem here. And but God, he didn't want to destroy humanity, not at all. He created humanity, he might have relationship. And so he sent his son to deal with the sin problem, with the rebellion problem. And so it's almost like if I did on the way home, get pulled over and get a ticket, if somebody steps forward and pays it for me. That would be nice if one of you wants to do that. But we're talking about somebody stepping forward, the Son, the only one qualified in heaven and earth, the only one qualified to really stand forth and pay for mine and your sin. And so what we now do is we say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in why he came. I believe in what he did, and I accept it. And then we live for him. We don't, like, okay, I'm going to live for you, but I'm going to still, I thank you for what you did, but I'm going to still be rebellious. Not at all. We're missing part of the message. And so the things that I'm going to look at out of Romans 10, here's the first principle that I'm going to talk about, because the Apostle Paul is talking about how do people get saved. And here's the first thing that you need to know. There's no distinctions on who can be saved. There's no limits. There's nobody bad enough. Nobody bad enough. I mean, I think you know, maybe you have a brother or sister. You're like, man, you haven't met my brother and my sister. They're like beyond help. No, they're not. You say, man, you haven't met my boss. My boss is beyond. No, he's not. My neighbor is crazy. No, he's not beyond him. No one. There is no distinction. And I can prove it. Want me to prove it? Yeah. You're here. You know, I spent my whole career in court. Exhibit one, judge, they're here. See, so there indeed is hope for everybody. Romans 10:13, for whoever, once again, it's not putting a limit, for whoever calls, right, cries out, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it, regardless of who you are, regardless of your circumstances, all one needs to do is call to God. God, I need your help, right? I'm failing in this area. You know, my marriage is failing, my family is failing, my health is failing, I've got myself addicted. I mean, the list goes on and on. And so all we need to do is cry out to him. By crying out to him, we're saying, God, I think only you can help me. Right? Jesus, that you came and you only you can help me. Nobody else can. And so it says, whoever calls out to him, he will be saved. Now, sometimes we look at our world and we know that Jesus made a promise that he would come back. And sometimes we look at our world and we're like, man, didn't he promise to come back? Why is he taking so long? Because look at the world. It seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. There's things that I am seeing now that I remember talking to people after I got saved, saying, I never thought I'd see what we're seeing today, and yet here it is. And so part of me says, Lord, come. But Scripture says that actually he's waiting for a real good reason, because you and I are still praying for people. See, if once the curtain falls, it's it. Once the curtain falls, whoever's in is in. Whoever's out is out. There is no praying someone from here to here. There is none. And so he's waiting because you and I are still contending for friends. You and I are still contending for family. We're still waiting for people that we know to come into the kingdom. So he's waiting. But we don't know that tonight will be it. We don't know that tomorrow will be it. And that's why you and I have to be vigilant. We have to go after it. We have to go and contend and bring people and convince them if we must. What must I do? You know, the Apostle Paul even would say, man, I'll even trade places with you if that'll work. Look what 2 Peter 3:9 says. Speaks to this. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us. Remember, he's patient, and I'm glad he's patient. Aren't you glad we serve a patient God? Yes. See, I was raised thinking that God is going to zap us. I was raised that, you know, he's going to stomp us. I mean, that's the way I was raised. I wasn't raised in church, not even close, but I somehow picked up that perception. But it says, no, God is a patient God, and I'm grateful that he's patient, especially that he's patient with me. It says, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want his creation to perish. He created his creation to have relationship with him, but that all should come to repentance. He's saying this, I'm giving people time to repent, to change the way they're living, to quit living for themselves and now live for me. You know, here in the verses that precede this, talks about really how the Lord views times, how he views time. It says one day to the Lord is really as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What we think is a long time. Oh, we've been waiting for over 2,000 years. to the Lord, it's 2 days. He's not limited by time in the way you and I are, because he's eternal. And so he's not limited. But there will be a day in which he says, you know what? Enough's enough. And he will step forward and the curtain will be closed. And then, you know, I hope none of our friends, I hope none of our families, I hope really no one in our community is left out. Because then it's settled for all eternity. So they're either in for all eternity or they're out for all eternity. And tell you what, you got to feel the weight of that, because you got to go after people. Sometimes we get in, we're like, whoa, I love this joy thing. I love this love thing. You know, this is going good. And we forget that the reason we have received it is that we might now go out and draw other people. Amen? Amen. So what does a person do? They need to call on Jesus as their Savior. They have to look to him. I look to him. I believe that he is the Savior of the world. In fact, he's my Savior. He can save me really from the penalty that's going to come because of my sin and my rebellion. Only he can save me from that. And then also, we look to him when we call out to him. We look to him as our Lord, meaning that we dedicate all, we surrender all, we obey all. So when I gave my life to him, it was understood that I now live for him. I am now a follower of Jesus, no longer a follower of Carlos. See, I finally realized there's only two gods on the planet. Well, one's a real God and one's a pseudo God. And the real God is God Almighty, Yahweh, and the pseudo God was Carlos. See, because God is the one who runs your life, really. And I was running my own life. And so I had to quit being God and instead be follower of the one true God, the Almighty God. And I tell you what, he does a better job with my life than I did. He really does. I mean, he knows something about the universe. He knows something about me and how I work. He knows something about the inward me. And I tell you what, when I go to him, he knows me so well. He knows me so well. And he can speak to areas that I'm clueless about. And so, but I need to look at him not only as my Savior, but also as my Lord. I surrender all and I obey all. I can't say, and some believers want to do this, and they're really, really lying to themselves. I can't say, Lord, you're going to be the Lord of my life, but I'm going to just obey what I want. I'll pick and choose. I'll pick and choose. And you might think, well, that's kind of harsh. That's pretty exclusive. But once again, how many of you have kids? Raise your hand. Do you let your kids like pick and choose? I might do it. I might not. Right? I know you slaved away 2 hours cooking, but yeah, I don't want that. I want this. I mean, no. And yet somehow we think God is going to be the one that picks and chooses, or we pick and choose, right? No, part of following him, I say, Lord, even as difficult as this holy book is, I'm going to obey you. I understand that you know more than I do. And then once again, this book goes counterculture. So understand what you're getting into. This book doesn't make you friends. But I tell you what, once you bring someone to the Lord, they're forever a friend of yours. You know, I value that somebody brought me to the Lord, because I was far, far away. I mean, far, far away. In fact, there's a couple people that were instrumental in my life to bring me to the Lord. And when I married Pam, I told her, I said, you need to know right off the bat. If we get married, if any of these two people ever call me, I don't care if they call me in the middle of the night or whatever, I'm headed to Portland Airport, and I don't care how much the ticket costs, I'm there. See, because I value what they did for me. And also because I gave them a hard time. Because they came to me, and I cussed them out, sent them away. And they came to me again, and I, you know, get away from me. You know, I was just kind of rude about this whole Jesus thing. But they kept coming, and they kept praying. And then the day, it's almost like the light bulb went on. You know what? This is true. Because it doesn't make sense that you live for 85 years, 90 years, and then you die, you become worn through. It doesn't make sense. I realized there's got to be a greater purpose to that. See, and I began to see design all over. I mean, like this morning, we woke up and we saw a sun. We're like, whoa, this is so beautiful. But how many people think, who put that there? 93 million miles away from here? And yet that is influencing you, because you're getting, when you go outside of church today, you're like, oh, this feels good. You know, when you get that in Oregon, you take advantage of it. You're like, oh. You see people on the sidewalk just standing there, you know, sunbathing, right? I do that. I go inside my office and just stand there, you know. I don't want to lose his color. I mean, I have to work at it. But when I look at the sun, I'm thinking, and you guys know this. You know this. I mean, how many of you gassed up your car last week? Okay. How many gassed up your car last week? Put gas in your car. Okay. What are the chances that you're going to put gas in your car this week? Pretty strong, right? See, you understand energy. It takes energy to make something go. So we look at the sun and we're like, oh, that feels so good. But do we think somebody greater than the sun had to take and put energy because it keeps giving, it keeps giving, it keeps giving, right? It keeps giving. Well, who was that who designed that and gave it the energy and put it in the right place? Right? Because any further, we would freeze. Any closer, we would become barbecue, right? Think about it. And then, like, I like to go out at night. I'm kind of weird. I'll be up, you know, reading the Word or something, and I'll hear the train. I live in North Plains, so the train will go. Sometimes at 3 in the morning, I'll be praying, and I hear the train, and I'll go outside. I don't care how cold it is. A couple days ago, it was kind of cold. I go outside. I'm out on the deck. God, I just love seeing the train, you know, seeing the lights, and, you know, just I'm excited. And so when I'm out there, you know, 3 in the morning, then I look at the stars. I'm like, Lord, that's evidence of you. See, because you got to understand, those stars are even bigger than our sun. I mean, our sun compared to those stars are like minuscule. And those things are light years away. But we just think, you know, oh, it's cool decorations. No. It's evidence of a designer. So when we appear before God, we're like, Lord, I didn't know you existed. All he has to say is, every morning I sent you, right? An example, evidence of me, right? And at night, there was evidence of me. Man, he's such a good God, amen? Amen. Such a good God. So here's the second thing. The first thing is this, there's no real limits, no distinction of who can be saved. Here's the second thing. You and I, we carry this awesome message. We got to get the message. We're messengers of good news. Our nation needs good news right now. Oh, it needs good news. All I hear is bad news. They need good news. We got to bring it. You and I possess unity. Oh, our nation needs unity. We're so fractured. I've never seen our nation so fractured. And I know we want to blame people. People are not to blame. You got to understand how things work. There's demonic influences behind what happens in our nation. Their division comes from below, not from above. Disunity comes from below, not from above. Right? So you and I are messengers of good news, of unity, and of peace. Peace. The scripture talks about the kind of peace that God gives. It's not like the world. Peace to the world is an absence of conflict. But God says the peace that I give is different than the world. You can be in the middle of conflict. Conflict is rolling around, and you're at peace. Yeah, you're at peace. Just the other day, I I kind of had really a real sense of God and the peace he gives. I was I had kind of this medical emergency, and yesterday people kept asking me, what happened? I just had this medical emergency, and so I'm driving down Brookwood, headed home, and I couldn't breathe anymore. Just literally my vocal cords, my throat just seized up completely. Just could not breathe. Not through my nose, not through my mouth. I'm like, so I'm thinking, this is not good. This is probably it. So I thought, well, I need to at least be found. So I purposely parked in the middle of Brookwood. I mean, Brookwood was like, you know, five lanes. So I parked in the middle of Brookwood, put on my flashers, rolled down the window. And I will be found. I will be found if all else fails. And then I called 911. I couldn't talk. So they triangulated, they found me, and there was, you know, paramedics there in no time. It was so fast. It was amazing. But there was so much peace in me. I think, wait a minute, Pastor, you potentially could die. And I didn't, by the way. That's why I'm here. In case you were wondering. No, it turned out okay. But there was so much peace, knowing that my family's taken care of, the church is taken care of. I mean, I have leaders. You can pull me out of the equation, and this church will continue to grow because I've got, it was never built on me. This is Jesus' church. It's always been his church. And so there was this peace over me. But you know what? I guess there's still more for me to do. That here I am. Amen? God is so good. But you and I are messengers of awesome things, good news or God news. of unity and peace. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. It kind of tells us how people get saved. And the Apostle Paul is kind of working backwards, right? So we're gonna read it the way it is, and then we're going to flip it and get to the real sequence. Look at verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? In other words, people aren't going to be calling on God. God who? They don't understand who God is. It's like we're getting, Chase was telling me just a couple days ago, we're in a unique place as a nation because we're starting to get kids in our youth group that have never been in church, not even once. They've never heard about God. They've never heard about Jesus. And that's kind of interesting as a nation. That's kind of where we're at. Well, people that have never heard of God, how are they going to call on God? If they've never heard of Jesus, how are they going to call on Jesus? And it's not up to me. It's up to all of us. So it says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they even, right, believe in whom they have not even heard about? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you're like, okay, pastor, get to work. This word really means herald, a messenger. You're herald. You have the news that you need to get out to people. You have the good news. And I'm convinced that people want to hear good news. Who doesn't? I'm convinced. I mean, I've worked with some very, my whole career was well-educated people, yet, people in law enforcement are kind of tough people, and they just don't receive everything. They don't just, like, believe everything. They're going to question it. But I tell you what, they were attentive. They were open to hearing about the gospel, which is awesome. We're psyched out in our head to think people don't want to hear. People do want to hear. They may not agree, but that's a whole different thing. Whole different thing. But let's at least begin the dialogue. Let's, in love, just reach out to people. So it says, there's got to be they can't call on the Lord unless they believe, unless they hear, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Right? That's where it starts. It starts with the sending, then the preaching, then the hearing, then the believing, and the calling. And it's interesting how God designed it. I would think, if I was God, I would just send the angels. I would have left it up to the angels, not to people. That's why I'm not God. For whatever reason, instead, I think the angelic realm is involved, but the message, it's left up to you and I. Like, Lord, why did you do that? Why did you do that? I mean, what an awesome responsibility to be able to change someone's life and change their family, and change a community. What an opportunity. And so he says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet, or the activity, of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So the world can't be saved apart, really, from the gospel. This God news is not going to be, you're not going to see it on TV. The nightly news is not going to give you the God news. Social media is not going to give you the God news unless you and I present it out there. And I'm not talking about arguing with people. That's not at all. We always want to be loving to people, and the Lord will be involved. But no one's going to give their life for a cause they don't understand. I didn't give my life just, because somebody said, well, just give your life to this God. No, I want to know more. It took me 10 months, to make up, because I knew I knew I had to give my life up. I knew, I'm like, man, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't want to be one of those hypocrites. If I'm in, I'm one of these guys, if I'm in, I'm all in. And so it took me 10 months. Do I want to go in? Because I'm thinking, is there kids here? There's certain things that are going to leave my life. They just say it, right? I knew it. And it took me 10 months, but I thought this is the right thing. And I'm going to make that jump. And so, there is that we got to get the word out. We got to get the gospel out, because we got to ask her how. We go to Haiti. As a matter of fact, we're sending a team to Haiti next week. How is somebody in a Haitian village going to give their life to the Lord if they've never heard about him, right? Or someone in the inner city of Portland, how are they going to give their life to the Lord if they've never heard of him? Or someone even in suburban Hillsboro, they need to hear for us. That's really where it starts, and that's our job, to present the gospel, to answer people's reasonable questions. So here the Apostle Paul, we're going to bring it up there in reverse order, or in actual order. He said there's a sending, then there's a preaching, or you're talking to people, then there's a hearing, and then a believing, and then hopefully they call on God. I mean, that's what we want. So the sending is this. I believe we're the ones that are sent. We're messengers. We're messengers of the King. It's his message that we bring. Right? It's his message that we bring. In fact, look at Matthew 9, 37, 38. He said this to his disciples. Now Jesus is talking after he looked over the people, and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed. He says, they're aimless. They don't know where they're going. They're making it up as they go. And that really represents our nation. We're like sheep. Our nation is like sheep without a shepherd. We don't have good leaders right now. I got to tell you, we don't have good leaders. Right? You might agree with this leader or not with it, but as a whole, our leaders are worried about getting reelected. That's it. Bottom line, let's be honest. They're just worried about getting reelected. And we pray for better leaders. Amen. We pray for leaders. I call it like old school leaders. When I was in government, when I started way back, long time ago, we were called public servants. That meant we served the what? The public. You know what? That's been lost so long ago. So long ago. It's a rarity that you will ever have anybody admit that they made a mistake. When's the last time you heard a politician admit they made a mistake? I mean, so there is this leadership vacuum, but we pray that our kids will raise into that leadership vacuum. But he's looking around and he says, man, they're aimless. They're no one's guiding them. and really what he's saying, I want to be the one who guides them. But look what he says, verse 37, 38. So he turns to the disciples and he said this, the harvest is truly plentiful. He says, people are ready to give their life to the Lord. He goes, but here's the problem. But the laborers are few. No one's talking to them about it. No one's talking about it. We're psyched out that people don't want to hear. And yet, when we present the gospel, stuff begins to happen in the spiritual realm. When people begin to hear the gospel, everything changes. But we're psyched out, think that nobody's going to hear it. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I remember, we psych ourselves out just literally thinking that someone's not going to hear. I remember one time we took some people down to Pioneer Courthouse Square. If you want a good time, go down to Pioneer Courthouse Square. You'll meet all kinds of interesting people. So we went down there, and this was a few years ago, and we're just talking to people, and we met these two guys. This is back, like I said, a different day than today. So they're out there smoking dope, on the open, was kind of brazen back in the day, So they're like smoking dope, and we're talking to them about Jesus, and they're like, oh man, this is, they're talking about how good dope is, and this is, they're talking crazy stuff, like, this is all you need. And so we're talking about Jesus, and they're like smoking and then blowing in our face on purpose, like, geez, man, I'm smelling like weed, right? And, but we're still presenting the gospel to these guys. No matter what, I'm like, Lord, the things you call us to do sometime. See, outwardly, you would think, man, we're wasting our time. I mean, these guys are just a couple yahoos, not going anywhere. They're wasting their life. But God knows the heart. And he loves those two yahoos. He really does. And so we're presenting the gospel. And then you see them starting getting teary-eyed. Like, you can only be, flipping for so long, then the Spirit of God comes upon you. They start getting teary-eyed, and then they start crying. I mean, we're talking moved. And so they get on their knees, and we lead them to the Lord. See, that's the way it works. But we're the enemy lies to us, say, man, not those guys. No, those guys, yeah. The Lord loves those guys. And so get in the habit of being a messenger. That's your part. The salvation part, that's the Lord. So we need to not only send, not only do we need to go, but we need to preach the good news. The good news, see, no one can really, the good news is only good news if someone hears it, right? They need to hear it. They need to hear the gospel. There needs to be a witness, right? There needs to be a witness. And when the witness goes out, the Lord begins to just work in people's hearts. And people like, this is true. This is true. I've wasted so much time. That's my only regret. I wasted so much time away from the Lord. I didn't give my life to him until literally about 18 years old. I wish I would have given my life to him when I was 4 or whatever. I wasted a lot of time, and I hurt a lot of people along the way. So we live in a crazy times, but the Lord wants to give us the message to take out there. Look at John 16:33. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace. That's what the Lord says. Things are crazy out there, but don't worry. I'm going to give you a peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, and he's talking to them because the disciples are kind of freaking out because he says, I'm leaving in a little bit. They're like, what? What? Don't leave us. And he says, no, there's rough times coming, but don't worry. You're going to be at peace. Right? Because I've got the victory. I won the victory over sin. Right? Won the victory over addiction. I won the victory over, you know, depression, over all those things. I won the victory over life itself, over death. I conquered death. Right? I resurrected. I mean, all the things that could have come against us, he's had victory. And he says, my victory really is your victory. So then you can have peace. And that's what our world is really missing. Our world is missing peace. They don't have peace. They don't have peace with God. I mean, I remember one of the first books that I read after I got saved was a book by evangelist Billy Graham, and it's called Peace with God. How to be at peace with God. And when I got at peace with God, I'm like, oh man, I've arrived. Now life makes sense to me. It didn't make sense to me, and that's why I was always chasing something. World, you can never buy enough to get meaning out of life. You can never do enough. You know, there's a guy named Solomon in the Bible. You got to read what he wrote. Wealthiest man, brightest man that has ever lived. And so he tried everything that he could try. And he said, you know what? It's meaningless. It's meaningless apart from God. And that's really, I'm like, and in a sense, he's saying, let me save you the time. Let me save you. Let me save you having to go do that. And instead, give your life to the Lord. And so the peace of God will enter you. And then once we go and we talk to people, we hope that they get to the place where they believe. And that's really the Holy Spirit is involved in that. Answer the reasonable questions. If you don't know, just say, hey, I don't know the answer, but I'll study tonight and I'll come back tomorrow. Answer people's reasonable questions. People have questions. Answer them. Don't ever be a jerk. Always be loving, right? Always be loving with people. Be patient with people. And then we hope that they call on the name of the Lord. They call on Jesus and say, Jesus, man, I'm weak. I need you. Jesus, I'm failing. I need you. Jesus, I'm lost. I need you. Wherever they're at, they will call out to him, and the Lord will hear. And the Lord will come. And then this journey, this amazing, amazing journey will begin. I tell you what, I've walked with the Lord for over 40 years, and every day I wake up just excited for what he has today. Every day. Not even a day has gone by where I don't wake up. I'm excited. God, something good is going to happen today. And I don't have to use drugs, right? I don't have to use drugs. I don't have to use anything. I'm just high on life because it makes sense to me. And it's because of him. Here's the third thing. Faith. See, people need to have faith in God, but faith really also requires obedience. Faith is an obedience response to God's word. A person can't say, okay, I believe, and then I'm going to keep living. No, that's just belief. That's just really mental assent, but it takes more than that. Romans 10, verse 16 and 17 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, so not everybody's going to say yes. And we hope they are, and we don't give up, but not everybody will. But it's on them. It's not on us, right? It's on them. If I went to people, and I went to people, and I went to people, and I went to people, I don't... If the curtain comes down, at least I know that I did my best. I know that I prayed for people. I know that I answered all their questions. Hey, whatever I could do. So, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? But he says, here's how faith comes. And that's why you're here today. You're here for a reason. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're here because God wanted you to hear his words. And you know these words are different than any other words you've ever heard. And that's God speaking to you. God wants to get a hold of you. God wants to say, will you trust me? Will you live for me? And if you do that, you'll spend eternity with me. But if you reject me, it's a whole different ballgame. And so really there is not just agreeing with God. Agreeing is, first you got to hear the message, which is great. And it's got to be the God message. And then you got to have an agreement. Yeah, I agree that Jesus is who he said he was. I agree that Jesus, everything that he said about himself is accurate. I remember when I would first start reading the Bible, I didn't always understand it. But the more I read about it, I'm like, this is true. This stuff that I'm reading is true. And so that was not only the hearing, but then the mental assent. And then finally, the steps of faith commitment, where I not only agree, but I do something about it. And what I did about it is I left my old life, and there I go. It's the same way when he called the disciples. Look at what they did. He said, come and follow me. And then there was some that said, well, first let me take care of this business. And he's like, okay. Hey, and he keeps moving on. So when he called me, I said yes to him, period, yes. And I've never looked back. Never looked back. It's the best thing that I've ever done is to say yes to him. Look what John 3:36 says. So when I met the Lord, I said, yeah, Lord, I know you can deal with my past sin. I know you can deal with my present. You're going to look after me, and you're going to deal with my future. John 3:36. It says, anyone who believes in God's Son has what? Eternal life. That's you and I. Have you ever thought how long eternity is? It's a long time. I mean, we think, you know, like Pastor Ken, he's 85 years old. I mean, he thinks he's lived a long time. Or no, you're probably less, right? Pretty close, yeah. You know, we sometimes think 85 years old is a long time. No, in compared to eternity, that's nothing. And yet there's something that says, you know what, we're going to party hard for 85 years. But if it affects where you spend eternity, that was a lousy decision. And it tells us that anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. It's a done deal. But anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. In other words, they made a choice to reject God. See, people are like, well, why would God? No, people make choices. They either receive him or they reject him. I could have rejected him too. You could have rejected him too. But instead, we said, Lord, we believe. And so I'm going to give my life to you. I'm done living for myself. Remember I mentioned that I want you to know the gospel story? Ushers, they're going to come and give you one of these booklets. This one says the story. This says like historia in Spanish. So these are little booklets. You just take one. And this is for you. You can keep it in your Bible. And this story kind of, it's a little booklet. It talks about creation. I mean, creation was an amazing place, right? But then there was the fall, the rebellion, and that messed up everything. And then there's the rescue, and it just goes on. It just very, very succinctly really tells you what the gospel is. And you need to go know the gospel, or else you can't share the gospel. And we have even other smaller tracts that if you want some, we can get some for you. And that's really the story, but in like two pages. And so those are the kind that you can just hand out. If you want to stand in the middle street and just hand out to people, you can do that. But I want to get this stuff in your hand that you may go out and let people know about the gospel.